Well, on Sunday mornings, we're looking at this letter to the Hebrews. If you remember, they're converted Jews, but they're drifting. It's a crisis, but it's a slow burn crisis. And the real danger is that they may walk out on Christ and return to Judaism. And as the writer said, it's madness. Chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We've now arrived this morning at perhaps one of the most famous verses in Hebrews. We read chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So this morning we're just looking at two verses. Normally we look at a bigger passage, just two verses this morning, and we have four points, four things to say. And the first point is this, the danger that these believers are in. We've been banging that drum now, the writer of the Hebrews is banging that drum now for some time. Because these verses, 12 and 13, they haven't just been parachuted in. They're driving home what the writer is saying. He's been giving an exposition of Psalm 95, and he's driving it home. The exposition began in chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, now he goes on to Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And he's been saying to these Hebrews, remember your forebears. Remember how the Lord, through Moses, rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. It was the Exodus. It's that great salvation event of the Old Testament. Did that generation then reach the promised land? The ones who came out of Egypt? Well, the answer is no. They perished in the wilderness. It was their children who entered the promised land. Why did they perish in the wilderness? Because when they heard God's word, what did they do? Did they submit to it? Were they humble? No, they hardened their hearts. So chapter 3, verse 12, they had evil, unbelieving hearts. Chapter 3, verse 19, they were unbelieving. Chapter 4, verse 6, they were disobedient. Because they were all for turning back to Egypt. And so they failed to reach the promised land, what the writer has been calling the promised rest. So he says to these Hebrews, don't do what they did. Because you've embarked upon the real Exodus, not under Moses, but under the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Passover Lamb who shed his blood, who's redeemed you from your real slavery, and you're bound for God's new world, for the promised rest. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And verse 11, let us therefore, in light of all I've been saying, strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. In other words, don't do what that generation did. But you see, the way he drives home the point, as we've seen in the last few sermons, is through this exposition and application, through this opening up and applying it to them, of Psalm 95. That whole exposition, it runs from chapter 3, verse 7 to 4, verse 11. Because Psalm 95 exposes the real danger that these believers are in. Now, it's a very interesting verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says this. It says, the purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now, when I go fishing off the rocks in Cornwall, I find a promontory of rock, so I know under me is deep water. I fish where the waters are deep. As I look down, and it'll be as the tide is rising, I look down to those deep waters, into the depths. As far as I can see, it's simply dark. I can't see what's going on down. I know there are fish down there, because every now and again I might pull one out. But I can't see anything. It's deep waters. And the thoughts and intents of our hearts lie deep within us. Sometimes they're so deep that at a conscious level we are unaware of them. As it were, they're in the dark. If you said to these Hebrew believers, you are rebelling against the Lord, you are in danger of throwing it all away, you are in danger of walking in the footsteps of that notorious, disobedient, rebellious generation that perished in the wilderness, they would be appalled. But that's exactly the danger that they're in. Do you see, sin is so artful and so deceitful, the web that it spins is so silent, we may be unaware of the real danger that we are in. We're unaware of what's really going on deep down inside of us. And so to bring to the surface what's going on deep within these Hebrews, to confront these Hebrews with what is really going on inside them, to expose to them the thoughts and intents of their hearts, what does the writer do? He brings God's word to bear. He expounds Psalm 95, the word of God. It's to wake them up, it's to shake them up, because nothing less than the word of God can do it. Only God's word can expose the dangers that we're really in. Only the word of God for these Hebrews can lay bare the madness of those unbelieving thoughts and intentions that lie so deep in their hearts. They're in the deep water. So at a conscious level, they don't see it. At a conscious level, I may not see what's going on in me. But the word brings to the surface, to my consciousness, what is really going on inside me, so that I do see it and can therefore take action. And that's why he finishes this particular bit by talking about the word of God, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Okay, point number two. Let's open up these verses. Let's see exactly what they're saying. So verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So God's word, the Bible, these 66 books, is living. It's the first thing he says. It's alive. Why is it alive? Because God is alive. This is the book where God himself speaks to us in his own words. As much as this morning he tore the roof of Alien Park Chapel off, and in our audible hearing we heard God speak to us. It's alive. It's a living book. And it's active. How active? Well, think about it. The universe. God spoke it into existence. Lazarus is raised from the dead. How is he raised from the dead? At Jesus' word. So the word creates. The word gives life. The word is active. God didn't say, oh, it's a tree. The word that he spoke actually formed the tree. At the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. If he just simply said, come out, then all the dead across all the world would have been raised at that point. The word is active. It's not like a record, a sort of nostalgic recording. Oh, let's hear what God said at some point, maybe to remind us of happier days. It transforms now. It's active now. Jesus can say to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. Well, it's an impossibility, isn't it? But there's power in the command. It's active. It's active now. It accomplishes that for which God sends it. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, that's interesting, isn't it? It's not a lance, sort of at arm's length. It's not an artillery piece that sort of lobs up shells and lands somewhere over there. Actually, the word is a short sword. like a long dagger. It's the type that you would use in hand-to-hand combat. So when God speaks in his word, he's up close. He's personal. This is face-to-face. And his word is sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through anything. And it gets to work deep down, sometimes even before you realize the blade has gone in. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Do you see, it cuts open the inner life. It exposes what's going on inside me. It reveals to me the real me. We don't know ourselves. I see myself as I really am. Never mind the surface noise. I become aware of the real thoughts and intentions, my real feelings and motives. And do you see how he puts it? Piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Now, soul and spirit aren't opposites. Can you tell the difference between them? No, it's impossible to tell the difference between soul and spirit. Joints and marrow, well, they're not different parts, are they? Who can distinguish between them? See what he's saying? Sharp two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow. This blade is so sharp, it goes so deep, it's so skillful that it can separate what apparently can't be separated. It can tease apart apparently what can't be divided. It's masterful, because it reveals the thoughts and intentions that are buried deep down inside me in a way that nothing else can. It brings to the surface, out of the darkness, out of the hidden depths, what's really going on. These Hebrews are unaware of the danger that they're in. It's the deceitfulness of sin. It's the hardening of their heart. And these things are indiscernible sometimes. We don't realize they're going on until God's word brings it all to light. And I can take action. As is the writer, action we must take. Verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. He sees me. He sees everything about me. But because of sin, because of the fall, it's one of the effects of the fall, I'm hidden from myself. I don't see. I don't see everything about me. And so the Lord, as the master surgeon, with the scalpel of his word, he lays bare to my eyes what he sees. So that now I can see. I can see what he sees. And as I look at myself, I say, is that really me? Is that what really is going on inside me? Then I must take action. I must deal with it before it's too late. When is it too late? It's too late at the judgment. Verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So sooner or later, I've got to give account to God. So do it sooner. That's the point. As the word brings things to light. Don't do it later when it may be too late. After all, these Hebrews are drifting, aren't they? When is it they should be warned? When is it they should be woken up? They're drifting. They're going towards the rocks. Are they to wake up when they go smashing into the rocks? Or beforehand, so they can take the necessary actions so they don't go in crashing into the rocks and all is lost. That's the point. It's going on. God sees it. So he used his word to bring it to my attention so I see it, so that I think, I didn't realize. And then I can take the action that's necessary. I mean, which is better? That the doctor uses his scalpel now to remove the tumor, to remove it today. Today, if you hear his voice. Or that the doctor uses his scalpel to perform the post-mortem when it's all too late. That's the point, isn't it? Let us therefore, verse 11, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So this double-edged sword, it cuts, it wounds, it pierces, it pains, it opens me up. It's not comfortable, it's not easy, it's not pleasant, it opens me up, but it's better that it happens today. Because it will happen. Better happens today than on Judgment Day when it's too late, because today I can do something about it. Today I can repent. Do you really believe that, Christian friends? And that word naked, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Naked. I'd rather God dealt with me, if you were, in the secrecy of a closed room through his word, so I can put things right, rather than on Judgment Day when everyone can see. And that word exposed, it's an interesting word. It's the language of a neck laid bare. Think about that. If you're fighting, it's what's used in wrestling. If you're fighting with your opponent, when you've got their neck laid bare, they submit. You've won. You've conquered me. Sometimes you see animals do it, don't you? A dog will lie on its back and reveal its neck. Shows I'm submitting. I'd rather the Lord wrestle me to the ground now through his word. I'd rather I said to the Lord today, you win. I submit, I give in, so the matter can be put right, than find myself on that day utterly exposed, defenseless, condemned on Judgment Day because I drifted away from Christ to my own ruin. And if you're not a believer, you need to hear the word of God today. On Judgment Day, you will have to face God and give an account. Then it'll be too late. That's why we have the preaching of the gospel. And every barricade you put up and every thing you push back is madness. Because it's going to happen one way or another. And God is coming to meet with you through his word because he wants to rescue you, save you, conquer you in his love, bring you into his embrace. And we push it away. So this is strong stuff, isn't it? It's a wake-up call. And of course, with God's people, when God's word exposes what they're really like, I can't believe this. Is that the case? They hear God speak through his word. They know it's face to face. It's up close. The blade goes in. How thankful we are that God does deal with us through his word, however painful it is. And that word rescues us from a thousand sorrows and miseries and heartaches. The exposition. Point number three, let's look at an example of all of this. Let's look at an example of the blade discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. So come with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. You find it in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As he, that's Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Mark tells us it's a man. Matthew says he's a young man. And Luke says he's a ruler. So here's a young man. He's young. As we'll soon find out, he's rich. And he has status and he has power. Possibly he's a member of the ruling Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. But he's got a burning question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's thinking about that promised rest we thought about last week. He's thinking about God's new world, the life of the age to come, the promised salvation. He's asking a question. What can I do to be sure of it? Can I make sure? Is there anything I've missed? Anything I lack? And of course, he's in the right place, isn't he? He's asking the right person. Here's the great teacher, or as he calls him, the good teacher himself. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And as you pause in that moment, there's a sense of who can resist this bright, respectful, zealous, devout young man. It's very attractive, isn't he? And he's come and the only question he's got, I want to be right with God. Jesus' opening words are a little jarring. Verse 18, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And now Jesus unsheathes the blade. Verse 19. Jesus said to him, verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Have I missed anything, therefore? Verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And it's because he loves him, the blade now goes in. And it cuts deep. Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. In verse 19, Jesus speaks of the commandments, but he speaks of commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. But here in verse 21, he applies commandment number 10. You shall not covet. It's the one command actually which deals specifically with the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You lack one thing. Now, like all the commands, do not covet, it faces in two directions. On the one hand, I'm commanded to be content with what I have. Not to be looking sideways at what someone else has got and think, I wish I had what they've got. And I wish what they had was mine. Now, of course, this man, he's a rich man, isn't he? He's a rich man surrounded by poor people. So when he looks sideways, well, what have they got that I want? He apparently is content with what he has. And if you asked him, he'd probably say, I've got lots of possessions, but, you know, it's not the most important thing to me. The most important thing to me is eternal life. But now Jesus swings the commandment the other way. Look at how he does it. You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. So do not covet. It's not simply being content with what you have, because he's a rich man surrounded by the poor, but rejoice when you, the rich man, can make others rich. It's not just a case of not wanting what belongs to others, but rejoicing when others have what belongs to you. That's the other way the commandment goes. Not just I want what they have, but I want what I have to be given to them. That's the other side of do not covet. That's why Jesus puts it like that. You lack one thing, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And now this man, he feels the sharpness of the blade. For the first time in his life, he sees the thoughts and intentions of his own heart. So far from being someone who's blameless, and I just need a few other bits and pieces just to kindly make sure, just to finally make sure I've done everything. You know, teacher, I've kept all these from my youth. Actually, in this moment, he sees he's a lawbreaker. He's a coveter. Because verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The blade goes in. The master surgeon lays bare his heart. This man, for the first time in his life, sees himself as he really is. And he's dismayed. Because you see, now he sees what he's really like, that rather than give to the poor, he wants to stay rich. Rather than become a nobody, he wants to keep his status. Rather than treasure in heaven, well, I'd rather keep hold of the treasures I have on earth. And rather than follow Jesus, well, I'll walk away. because what I possess means more to me than Jesus. He never thought he was a coveter until that word was applied, until the blade went in. And now he sees that he's a covetous man. In fact, he never thought he was an idolater. He was a devout worshipper of God. Of course he was. He's got all his bases covered. Of course he has. Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. But as the word is applied, as the blade goes in, you lack one thing. He now sees that what he possesses is bigger to him, more important to him than the Lord. So actually, he's an idol worshipper. The things he possesses are his gods, and he'll hold them. He won't let them go. They matter to him more than the real God. The petty gods rule his heart, not the living God. And you see, the word of God has exposed the thoughts and intents of this man's heart. In that moment, he discovers that far from being a good man, and now you understand why Jesus throws in that word, "Why do you call me good?" Comes off the tongue easily, doesn't it? Do you understand what real goodness is? He understands that now, far from being a good man who will inherit eternal life, he's actually a wicked, covetous idolater who's on his way to hell. And it's the word of God that's done it. And Jesus is saying, don't leave it till judgment day. Jesus always saw it. But through the word, that man now sees what Jesus sees. He sees the real state of his heart. He doesn't like it. He's been wounded. He's been pained. He's been slain. The blade has really cut through, disheartened. It says in some translations, sorrowful. Ow! It is really hurting him as the blade has gone in. Disheartened by the saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I think it has a happy ending. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Can you think of a rich young ruler who thought he was blameless until Romans 7, he realized that he was a coveter? And can you think of anyone like that? I think it's a Saul of Tarsus. But that's another story, and don't get distracted. Don't go down that line of thought. The point is this, is that our young man, if you'd asked him, do you know the scriptures? He said, well, of course I know the scriptures. He could recount the commandments off by heart. Of course he would know them. But he didn't know himself until that word was applied, until it was unsheathed, till the sharp and two-edged sword was actually pressed into him. And because that word is living and active, it did its work. And he saw himself. He discerned the thoughts and intents of his own heart. So point number four as we close. What about you and me? The word of God is living and active, sharp and a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Of the heart, the deep water of my heart. So, brothers and sisters, do you want the Lord to bring to the surface what is there, but you may not know it's there? He sees it. But maybe you don't see it. The thoughts and intentions of my heart. Do you want to see what the Lord sees? Don't give a glib answer. Think about it. Do you want to see what the Lord sees? Because if I do, then I must give myself to his word today. And if on judgment day I must give account to him whose eyes, before whose eyes I'm naked and exposed, do I want the matter dealt with now, today? Better here, better now. Better put things right today. than to be exposed on Judgment Day. Then I must give myself to his word today. It's a great kindness, his word. It's a great mercy. One of the greatest judgments this side of the judgment is God withdrawing his word. If you don't like his word, maybe you come under the preaching of the word and you think, I'm dying to get away. I get dragged here. I have to listen to this. I'm dying to get away. And then I'll have peace. Well, yeah, it'll be peace until Judgment Day. It's a great kindness, God's word. It's to bring me to my senses before that day. So I must give myself to his word today. So yes, we read the word, absolutely. We discuss the word, absolutely. We meditate on the word, of course we do. Yes, yes, yes. But do I want to feel the sharpness of the blade? Do I want to be confronted and challenged and changed? Do I want to be dissected? So I no longer live in denial. But see, that's the real me. That's who I really am. Do I want to be pained, cut, wounded, knowing it's the only safe way to deal with remaining sin? It's the only safe way to deal with me if I'm backsliding and I don't realize it, or I'm drifting and I don't realizing it, not realizing it. It's the only safe way to expose unbelief. It's the only safe way to expose, to uncover that deceitful web of sin that gets woven inside me. It's the only safe way to challenge any disobedience. And it's the only safe way to keep me keeping on in my pilgrimage, bound for God's rest, that eternal Sabbath, the promised land. If I really believe that, then I must give myself to God's word. And I must give myself to the means by which that word is driven home. And that's the preaching of God's word. These Hebrews knew Psalm 95. They would have grown up with it. For them, it'd be like singing Happy Birthday. Everyone knew the words. It was in the folklore memory. That generation, don't do what they did. Of course they all knew Psalm 95. But the writer has to explain it and apply it before it hits home. That rich young man, of course he knew the 10th commandment. Of course he did. But Jesus needs to explain it and apply it. The blade must be unsheathed and it must go in. To get right into the deep inner self. So if I'm serious about God's word, about God meeting with me face to face, about that word doing its work in my life, then I must give myself to the preaching of God's word. Never ever downgrade preaching. Never ever make it an add-on. Never ever say, well, have we got other things all right in church life? But okay, you know, it's the word. Don't downgrade it. I'm not saying this for special pleading. I'm saying because it's true. The Bible says so. And it also means, therefore, brothers and sisters, don't avoid the preaching. I remember years ago, somebody didn't like a particular series. So they disappeared for a few weeks and then came back at the end. Because it didn't like what it was saying. Because it was too close to home. It was touching a raw nerve. It was madness, really, isn't it? Don't stay away. And don't come once if you could come twice. Now, I know lots of people can't come twice. You'd love to come twice, but you have responsibilities, or it's health issues and all those things. We understand all of that. But if you know you could come twice, and you choose deliberately to come once, what's that saying? And don't dissect the message to find fault. Let the message, for all its faults, dissect you. Because the Lord is speaking, and the Lord is speaking today. So, brothers and sisters, let me ask you a few things. Has there been something in the preaching that keeps getting repeated in your mind and in your heart? And you've been trying to ignore it. Or you think, oh, there it goes again. Here he goes again. And you're saying, yeah. But actually, it's God speaking. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, and the voice that you've been trying to ignore is not the voice of the preacher, it's God's voice. And it's painful. That's why you're ignoring it. I mean, who likes a scalpel coming towards them? Nobody. Unless I know it's going to heal and save and rescue. But has there been a repeating note? And you've been trying to ignore it. Be very, very careful. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And do you want preaching that cuts? Ephesians 6, the word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. Spirit-filled preaching is when the preacher wields the sword, but invisible hands, the hands of the Spirit, are guiding the blade. So the blade finds its mark, so the blade does its work. That's what spirit-filled preaching is. It's not lots of noise. It's when the blade finds its mark. I'm sure you've had this experience. I've had this experience. I thought, how did the preacher know about me? Well, he didn't. But God did. And it was spirit-filled preaching. The blade found its mark. Paul puts it like this. He's writing to the Thessalonians. He says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. He goes on to say, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accept it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Do you want preaching that's in word only? So you can drift, sleep, unaffected, be at peace and leave? Or do you want that word to come with the full convicting power of the Spirit of God? Though as the preacher is wielding the blade, actually invisible hands are holding that blade, holding the movement of it. So it's actually coming and meeting me exactly where I need to be met. And it's a great kindness of God meeting me through his word. Do you want spirit-filled preaching? Do you want preaching that changes lives? Do you want preaching where people are converted under it? Do you want preaching where backsliders are healed and rescued? Do you want preaching that makes a real difference, that challenges, that builds a church, that the kingdom comes? Then, brothers and sisters, we must pray. The preacher can't pull down the Spirit. He comes, he's the sovereign Spirit, he's God, the Holy Spirit, but he comes in answer to prayer. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So pray for the preacher. Pray for the preaching. Pray for yourself under the preaching. A number of years ago, some students who were here, they were at another church. They weren't getting on with the preacher and the preaching. And the counsel was given to them, well, pray for the preacher. And I don't think the preacher changed, but they found themselves really being met with through the preaching. And their hearts being warmed and changed. And the problem wasn't so much with the preacher as they hadn't been praying for their own response to the preaching. So pray for the preaching, pray for the preacher, pray for yourself, pray for the family of the church, pray for those who don't yet know Christ, or that they soon would know Christ. And pray for God the Holy Spirit that he would come. So the preaching really is life-changing, life-giving. so that the word of God, sharp and a two-edged sword, cuts right through so that we see what God sees and can therefore respond and obey and live for his glory. The solemnity of all of this is summed up in one word, and that word is eternity. That's why it's so solemn. It's eternity, isn't it? He's writing to these people because he's laying before them eternity. I can't think of a bigger word, eternity. So with eternity before us and a judgment day where I must give an account, I want that word to cut me and wound me and change me now. Today, he says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So that Christ becomes more precious to me today. So I grow in his likeness today. So that remaining sin is dealt with and mortified and crucified today. So I bear fruit for his glory today. So today he increases and I decrease. So that I arrive safely home and can rejoice with joy inexpressible. These words aren't parachuted in. They're saying, are you really taking this seriously? He's had some hard things to say to these Hebrews. But this is why I'm saying it, he says. Because you need to hear it now. Is that how we feel about the preaching? How serious are you? Do you want a feather duster? Or do you want the sword of the Spirit? And that's why we live in the shadow of the cross. Because my experience of the word is that those wounds that it gives are not to drive me to despair. They're to rescue me from despair. So I see myself and I come again to the cross and I come as a broken-hearted sinner. And there I confess my sins. And there I catch the healing stream and find that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. And there I find the Spirit comes and I'm given a new vision of Jesus and heaven seems nearer and spiritual realities seem more vibrant. The colours change in the world that I see. A renewed vision of Jesus in which we give up all our hearts to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have listened to your word this morning. We think of it being a sharper than a two-edged sword. So, Lord, we know that it cuts. And that means it wounds, it hurts. And, Lord, our instinct is to shy away from it. But we thank you, our Father, that it's for our eternal good. So that we see what you see, so that we can, by your grace and by your Spirit, put these things right. We thank you that it's a word of life. It's a word that reveals to us Jesus. That every view we get of ourselves drives us closer to him and to that cross. Oh Lord, we pray that today your word will do its work. Don't leave us to hear the sermon in word only, as it were. But may your Spirit come and apply these things deep, deep, profoundly deep into our hearts that we might live for your glory, that Jesus might be our vision, our joy, our delight, and our song. And that, Father, when we see his face, we might discover that through his word is the face we've been looking on throughout our pilgrimage. And, Father, we pray again this morning, Lord, we may know the word well, But like that rich young ruler, Lord, we need that word to do its work. Lord, save us from dead religion. Save us from deceiving ourselves. Save us, Lord, from resisting your word. We pray that, Lord, you would come. And if we do not know you, you break us, bring us to our knees, that we might find life and healing in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.